We have two scriptures this morning, one from the Hebrew Bible, one from the New Testament. Before I begin, please bow your heads and pray with me for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Gracious God, open the eyes of our hearts, open our ears. Let us hear what the Spirit says to us this day, and in hearing, let us respond generously, faithfully, and may all that we do give glory to you. Amen. So, the first reading is from that lovely book of Exodus. We join Moses and the Lord in between journeys, in between receiving instructions, in between building a tabernacle, beginning at chapter 24, verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there. I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses sent out with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. To the elders he had said, "Wait here for us until we come to you again, for Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute may go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, the cloud called out to Moses out of the cloud, and the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And we come now to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, starting at verse 1. It's another mountain. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And Jesus was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While Peter was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them, and from the cloud a voice said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, the disciples saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of God for the people of God. As a preacher without a regular pulpit, I rarely get to preach on festival Sundays. But this year has been different. I preached both Epiphany Sunday and the baptism of the Lord. Today we celebrate the transfiguration of the Lord, which is the apex of the entire season of Epiphany. The lessons of these Sundays invite us to contemplate the various ways God becomes known to us, leading us to our own epiphanies and their implications for our faith and life. When we turn the pages of the liturgical calendar from Christmastide to Epiphany, we celebrate with Christian churches around the world the revelation of Jesus Christ to the whole world, thanks to the story of the Magi's journey to worship the Christ child. This revelation reached beyond the people of Israel to the Gentiles who did not follow Israel's God. This was a big E appearance of the divine. We should note that these astrologers were willing to pursue the promise of divine revelation to its source, even if it meant risking a change to their own beliefs. As aliens and strangers sojourning in Israel, the wise ones walked by a faith open to new insights. The road trip of the Magi teaches us important lessons about discerning and following God's direction. Such journeys may even lead us to smaller E epiphanies, those sudden intuitive insights and moments sparked by some simple everyday experience that lead us to become who we are called to be in relationship to God and one another. Just a week later in January in our calendar, we leap ahead 3 decades in Jesus' lifetime and join John the Baptist as he baptizes Jesus at the Jordan. There on the banks, we catch a glimpse of Jesus' divinity and humanity in a sacramental moment when human and divine will and acts coincide. Heaven opens at God's invitation, and a voice declares what was already true before Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved Son, the one I chose, who delights me. This baptism by John invokes Jesus' authority and role as God's agent on earth. Jesus' baptism ritually acknowledges his renunciation of human obligation to Rome, Caesar, or Herod. He cuts his ties to human power while publicly committing his life to bringing in God's kingdom on earth as incarnate manifestation of God's power and glory. Matthew's gospel wants us to understand that the purpose of Jesus' mission is to faithfully carry out all that his heavenly parent asks. Jesus is God's Son, not only because of the mysterious origin of his birth, but because of his faithful and loving obedience. The snapshot at the Jordan reveals Jesus' identity, mission, and belovedness. The one chosen to carry out God's liberating justice and establish God's empire on earth invites us to join him, ordering our lives in a manner that reflects God's will. This kind of authentic discipleship is a cornerstone of Matthew's gospel. Which brings us to today. This Sunday before Ash Wednesday, we join Jesus as he begins to turn his face to Jerusalem. 6 days before this story began, Jesus spoke plainly to the disciples about his upcoming journey, the great suffering he would endure at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, his murder and resurrection. He tells the disciples that they are very important characters in this unfolding drama when he says, "There are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Humanity coming in his kingdom." So after sitting with this information for nearly a week, Peter, James, and John follow Jesus on a transformative journey. According to the text, Jesus is mysteriously illuminated from within and without. Moses and Elijah appear and engage Jesus in conversation. Peter seems overwhelmed by the wonder of it all. Perhaps hoping to forestall the end of Jesus' journey, he wants to extend the visit. But before he can even finish his thoughts, a voice from a cloud even brighter than Jesus' dazzling transfigured form, interrupts. "This is my son, the beloved, the one I chose, with whom I am pleased. Listen to him." The disciples fall on their face in awe, a posture of fear and reverence like that of the Magi before the infant Jesus. In a gesture similar to that of his healing ministries and walk on the water, Jesus reaches out and he touches his friends. He rouses them with a command to get up and do not be afraid. And when they raise their eyes, they see only Jesus. On the way down the mountain, Jesus ends the remarkable excursion with an admonition to say nothing about what they had seen until after his death and resurrection. Throughout Scripture, mountaintop settings are where spiritual and emotional encounters with the power and presence of God take place. On mountaintops, Moses and Elijah were schooled by God, and Moses received the instructions intended to order life between God and humankind. Clouds and fire, dazzling light, thundering voices, all characteristics of theophanies, or the visible manifestations of God to humankind. Moses and Elijah, like the disciples, experience the power and presence of God while on a mountain. Like Jesus, they struggled with human rulers and experienced rejection by humans. The appearance of Moses and Elijah connects Jesus' life and ministry in a trajectory with the law and the prophets, representing God's will and authority. The departures of Moses and Elijah from the earthly realm were not exactly typical either, and tradition attests that neither of them experienced a true death. Jesus, we know, faces and overcomes death. So much happens there on that mountain. No wonder Peter wanted a chance to sit with it all for a while. No wonder the three disciples were overcome by the sight of Jesus' transfiguration. They experienced him in that moment more fully than they ever had before. There, they confronted a vision of the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus' transcendent glory and transcending vision, the suffering death and triumphant resurrection that would firmly establish Jesus as both Son of God and Son of humanity. There on that mountain, they saw their friend as manifesting God's power while submitting his life to the authority of humans. Their hearts and eyes and minds had an awful lot to absorb during that dazzling encounter. Jesus, ever the faithful shepherd and patient teacher, knew what they needed. The power of his touch and his spoken reassurance was enough to lead them down, in every sense, from this highly charged scene. Jesus knew more time was needed to process it all, and that until after his death and resurrection, no one could possibly grasp the magnitude of what the disciples would tell them about Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, Messiah. There is no way we can exactly know what happens on the mountain in Matthew's text or the story of Moses on Sinai. Perhaps we can take some consolation from this, knowing Ash Wednesday and our own 40-day journey with Jesus to the cross begins in just 3 days. Maybe this morning we're tempted, like Peter, to say, wait, 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 we need more time. I'm reminded of my own experiences walking the stations of the cross. First, several years ago, up a steep hill in Italy, and more recently, up hilly terrain above the Indiana countryside at St. Meinrad's Arch Abbey. These non-Lenten encounters with Jesus' journey to the cross inspired me to contemplate the complexities of my own relationship with Jesus, my own faith, and my own discipleship. The connections we make to Jesus' life and ministry as fulfillment of the Hebrew Scriptures can help us unpack these kinds of revelations and visions, our own and those that happen on the mountain in Scripture. But to do so, we need to loosen up. We need to let go of our Western Enlightenment need for rational explanation. As we experience our own epiphanies, we deepen our understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. Before we leave this excursion up and down the mountain, let's circle back to verse 5, where the voice from the bright cloud overshadows everything else. This is my son, the beloved, my chosen one. Listen to him. With this command, Jesus tells us to understand and live accordingly. With this command, we are called to fully listen to Jesus and the lessons of his lifetime, to both be in this world and not of this world. We are citizens of earth, and yet we must swear allegiance to the kingdom of heaven. We must care for the sick, the homeless, the refugee. We must love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, who are different from us, who we don't like. We must try to live out the Lord's Prayer, seeking to bring in Jesus' vision of earth as it is in heaven. We render unto Caesar and participate in unjust political and economic systems, while at the same time working to make these systems more just and loving for all God's children of all ages, stages, and abilities. I invite you to imagine what it means for you to listen to him, employing the same approach that Jesus uses with Peter, James, and John as you engage with others. Jesus comes near, reaches out to engage, and speaks into fear as he invites us to draw near and let go of the fear that holds us back from taking the steps of faith. As they came down the mountain, and in the time afterward, Peter, James, and John were able to reflect and better integrate what they experienced. And in turn, they sought with God's help to live accordingly. When we listen today, we hear the same message that they heard loud and clear. We will face challenges and suffering, and Jesus will be with us, is with us when we do. When we listen, we are encouraged and empowered by grace through faith as imperfect, sinful human beings to keep going, whether it is up the mountain, down the mountain, or in the plains in between. Today, this Sunday, we say goodbye to the alleluias we sang in our opening hymn as we embrace the more sobering implications of what it means to follow Jesus. We're about to enter Lent, that transitional space that embodies the lifelong paradox in which we find ourselves, always hovering between death and life, perpetually waiting for God to show up, even as we find ourselves dazzled by the brilliance of God's grace. We are, after all, at the end of a season defined by its epiphanies. Salvation has shone through a star. The living Word was baptized as God's chosen. God has been revealed in light and life. Jesus has cured and healed people with indiscriminate generosity. It seems fitting that Jesus displays his divine power and all God's glory with all the classical characteristics of a major theophany. But the story's final words, risen from the dead, remind us that God's glory is always mixed in with the earthy, the vulnerable, and the suffering. Transfiguration is the pinnacle of Epiphany, and it's the doorway into Lent. And Lent reveals that the power of God manifests itself in weakness. God descended to earth in mortal frame, became known and loved. And then this man, Jesus, descended farther into weakness and conflict and rejection. And then he descended even farther to death on a cross. What a strange kind of glory this is, a divine power that refuses to hover above the earth in glorified form, but instead walks down the mountain straight toward crucifixion, one foot resolutely in front of another. From the pinnacle of divine glory, those feet will be nailed to a cross and eventually ascend to an even more glorious pinnacle. As we face Lent together, may Jesus reach out and touch us, bringing us along the way, not in fear, but with a sincere intention to understand and to live accordingly. We will never know what happens on the mountain, but with the help of the Holy Spirit, God's love, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may we continue to become the faithful disciples Jesus calls us to be. Amen.